Andrew Murray once said, at least I presume he said it in that he wrote it, and this is where I saw it. And he's like me, he would have said the things he wrote once many, many times. He would have said them. So I take it that he said this, that the greatest text in the Bible, he felt, was that tremendous verse in 1 Corinthians 15, where we're told ultimately, in the end of all things, Jesus Christ hands up everything to the Father, and this was the greatest text, that God might be all in all. A wonderful and glorious contemplation. And you know, there are many ways up unto this God-appointed end. I know that still lies ahead in its great prophetic and dispensational, or whatever what you want about it, fulfilled. But, beloved, in this age in which we're living, and in this great way in which the Spirit of God is moving, there are many, many steps through which the Lord brings us unto this end. And one of the other great things in the Scripture you will find in the Galatian letter, one that I expect all, most of you, if not all, know and have thought about very, very much in your life. It's in the second chapter of Galatians, and it's that wonderful 20th verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now will you turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Paul was writing to the divided church at Corinth, the sinful church at Corinth. Not, you mustn't imagine because of that every single member in the church was sinful. You must never think that. But nevertheless, there was sin, and it was divided, and it was the church that he said to was carnal, walking as men. And that in itself is a tremendous thing, beloved, because God doesn't intend us to walk as men on the earth. He intends us to walk as God on the earth. That's a tremendous thing for you to take into your heart. If walking as men is a carnal state, the spiritual is walking as God. Perhaps if I sat down now and you just let that seep right down into your consciousness, you will have had sufficient. And this was the state of this was the condition of the church, not to put too fine a point on it and examine it too deeply. And it's to this church that he writes in this first chapter, and he's very, very glad, because you know there were lots of divisions, and it says in verse 11 that it had been told him, and he still calls them his brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Very superior and correct, the last lot. Probably very proud. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I want you to see where immediately he's bringing the whole point of water baptism. Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Hellenists, Gentiles, Greeks, but foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He had to do this, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why I interposed my little quote. He just had to do this, because you can't declare the testimony of God without it. And so, beloved, we're back on the great cross. And this is why I called you with me to read that 20th verse of Galatians 2, where Paul said, and bless God he could say this, he couldn't have written these books, he couldn't have said these things, he couldn't have ministered this gospel, that you haven't got a gospel unless you know these things. And this, alas, alas, is the cause of the sad state among us in these days, that we have those, and I at one time, I'm sad to say, was among them. How much I've progressed out of them at this moment, only God knows. Attempting and thinking that they can preach this gospel without being able to say, I was crucified with Christ. You don't know it. The gospel is not a faithful repetition of what the book says. The gospel is a faithful reproduction of what God does. That's what it is. And that, beloved, is one of the key secrets to the preaching of the gospel. Don't lie in that tank. And anybody who says it is deceived and becomes a deceiver. Doesn't lie there. It doesn't lie on a white cloth spread on a table with a goblet of wine and a plate of bread. It doesn't lie in any of these things, beloved. It lies in the eternal mystery of the love of God, who himself, God helping God, for that's how it is. The Holy Ghost's name is one called alongside to help. God the Son helping God the Father, like it says of old time, that Abraham went with Isaac up Moriah, so they too went together. And God helping God to bring about the only salvation that can save unto the uttermost. God the Holy Ghost coming down here to help me. God help me, I need it, to lay hold of it and grasp it in the inner man by faith. Amen. Now it is the desire of God that every one of us in this room tonight, who've been witnesses to this outward testimony, and that's all it is, and have listened and have moved, perhaps most of us, through this wonderful weekend. Long time since I was in a meeting like last night. A long time, I mean that. We've been together. And God's done things. It hasn't been talk. It hasn't been words in a book. Though praise God it is in that book, and blessed be his name he's given it to us. It's been done in flesh and blood. It's been done in terms of spirit and soul and body. The only material God likes to work in, really. The only substance. So may the Lord move us on to the revelation of this truth, that this man Paul could say, and God help me now as I stand before you if I cannot say this true. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not accepting a Bible doctrine now or repeating a theory. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. That's the most blessed way to live. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I tell you, beloved, that that is a necessary, inescapable, vital step to that great conclusion of God being all in all. Amen. And so, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Christ sent me to preach Christ crucified. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. For the Logos, the Word, the Christ of the cross, that's your word translated preaching. It's the Logos of the cross. Not just the Logos of John 1, way back in the mystery that was made flesh. Either in the Gospels. He's the same person, but just believing in those things won't do it. It has to be the Logos of the cross. The Logos had to combine with the cross before saving power could be released. Amen. And that's the word of God to every one of us tonight. It's the word of the cross. It isn't the word of the baptism. It isn't the word of this, that, and the other, beloved. It's the word of the cross. And so the Lord wants us to move into and understand the glory of this. You see, beloved, it was what the Lord accomplished on that cross that is the secret of it all. If you say, you shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. What is this power? Well, Paul tells you what it is in this chapter. Christ, the power, the dunamis of God. You receive the Christ power. That's right. That's right. The preaching, the Logos, now it is, we're coming further. The Christ of the cross, the Logos of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power. There it is. That's the power that you receive in what you call, what we call, because biblically so, your baptism in the Spirit. That's what you receive. That power. It's defined for you in the Bible. If you didn't know what it was, and you're talking in some sort of airy, fairy realm of, well, power, well, what is it? Well, God defines his power. He's very careful. And that power of the cross, beloved, it's this that does everything. Everything. Paul said, and I can feel it now. I can feel it, for I tell you, beloved, we've not got anywhere until we have fellowship. That is fellow feelings. I'm talking about spiritual feelings now. I'm not talking about physical jerks or fleshy things. Unless we feel in the Spirit these same things and know that we're moving in this realm, beloved, the Bible as yet has not been of its fullest value to us to bring us into the spirit states of God and of the great saints of God who have lived in this wonderful new covenant of grace to experience what each of them have experienced. Basically, that's right, in the Spirit. Hallelujah. In the Spirit. Wonderful thing, beloved. And Paul says, and I can understand him, and more, I'm sorry I didn't understand more about this when I was first baptized in the Spirit. I didn't. I knew certain glorious things. I'm such an obtuse and thick thing. My wife once told me once, she said, you're thick, dear. She said, you're thick. I've got a good wife, she keeps him a place. She says, oh, you are thick. So I says, well, all right, sorry. But she's right. It might have been God talking to me. I'm so thick, so slow to learn. I know so little. But I begin to perceive and understand and enter into what Paul really meant. when he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's not now a grasping out for the experience. It isn't a believing with a yearning. It's a believing with an understanding. There's a vast amount of difference. It's a moving into what he has to say. For my beloved, this man had learned so much of that cross. Don't you see, beloved, why is it that those people who had followed the Lord Jesus, hundreds and thousands of disciples, among whom he'd selected 12 special men. Lots of disciples ran away from him, you remember, at times left him. They all in the end forsook him and fled. But what made the difference between these 12 men, or 11, we know Judas had gone. What made the difference between, say, Good Friday and the day of Pentecost? You say, the baptism in the Spirit, but what do you mean? They'd all cast out devils before this. They'd all healed the sick before this. They'd all preached that men must repent before this. They'd all seen conversions before this. Hadn't they? They hadn't seen regenerations, though. You understand that? Now, what was it that made the difference then? The fact that between, shall we say, Maundy Thursday, excuse the word, I'll go back prior to Good Friday, and the day of Pentecost was the cross, beloved. Jesus brought the power of that. It was the Logos and the cross. The Logos uncrucified couldn't do it. You understand? The Holy Ghost could really bring the power of Calvary. Of course, it's as plain as a pikestaff, isn't it? That's what he did. And that's what made all the difference to these men. All the difference in the universe and in the new creation. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, this man could say, I crucified with Christ. What did take place on that cross? I suppose it could keep us going all night long, talking about it. I don't know that I can even preach to you. I only want to share something of the things I'm learning. I want to talk to you out of the basic position of brotherhood in the great family of God. I scarce had time to collect my thoughts, to think, to preach, in any case. So it's a good thing preaching doesn't come from the mind. And you turn to this Corinthian chapter again with me, if you need to do it. And you read this, you see your calling, brethren, don't you? You see your calling. Do you? You see your calling? Yeah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to confess to you, I don't know what you understand by the call. I don't know whether you think of voices speaking out of the ether, or whether you think of hearing sort of a voice here, there, and everywhere. But I want to tell you that the thing that really basically laid hold of me was the call of the cross of Christ. That's the great call. When I began to see what the blessed Lord had accomplished for me, there. It's this that somehow called and allured. It was this that made me to know I must be one of the very elect, that I could, as it were, hear the callings and feel the drawings. That's what he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw. He says, I'll draw, hallelujah. And all the great winsomeness and drawing of his irresistible power, beloved, laid hold of me, and I begin to see, and I'm not called to be a Baptist, I'm not called to be a thisist or a thatist or anything else. I know that I'm called somehow by that cross, that the Spirit of God may teach me all that it means and all that the Lord accomplished for me there. And the more that I attend unto it, and the more the Spirit of God concentrates me upon it, the more understanding dawns upon my heart of the great things of God. Hallelujah. Oh, we can say so many glorious things that took place there. But what you and I have to see is the relationship of Jesus Christ to that cross. That's what we have to see. We are all familiar with the great text in Peter, I'm quite sure, where we're told there that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Is that right? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. That's what he did there. And I know if you're well taught, at least if you come from the sort of background that I came from, teaching along the types, figures, shadows, tabernacles, temples, and I don't know what, you will know that he fulfilled all the tabernacle and temple types and figures, and you'll know all that. And Wesley has it in his marvelous hymn, "It is finished." All the types, all the figures, all the shadows, they're all fulfilled. It was a cross of fulfillment. But beloved, you know, don't you, that Jesus Christ did not, if I say merely hang there that you might be forgiven, or hang there that you might be merely forgiven. It's true that as his blood oozed out of him, ran out of him, and began first of all to splash the fingers of the soldiers that crucified him with the flowing of the blood, he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They were sort of sprinkled with his blood. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Let me remind you again, you must be very careful when you preach there. That's not universal forgiveness. He was just praying for the soldiers who didn't know what they were doing in blindly obeying orders. It was a very limited prayer there. Be careful how you handle it. Of course, there's full forgiveness till 70 times 7 and so on. But don't misinterpret that in your preaching. You'll be very clear. It was specifically uttered when the soldiers who blindly did their duty crucified him. He said, they don't know what they're doing. Most soldiers don't. Oh, they know what they're doing. They know they're knocking nails, but they don't know what they're doing. Praise God. And so he went unto the blinder, greater ignorance in which they moved. And how wonderful it is to know, beloved, that this man Paul came to that place and he said, for this state cause I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That all the things you did ignorantly, in unbelief, beside the things that you did wickedly, because you loved sin, you see, and loved to indulge yourself in it, filling yourself up with it, besmirching yourself with it, clogging yourself up with its rottenness, Isn't it a wonderful thing that I who did that, he cleanses, he forgives that too. It's so wonderful. Praise his marvelous name. Yes, when he hung on that cross, he did die for the sins of ignorance of the people. That's right. You do know, don't you, that on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest used to go into the presence of God with the blood that was shed for the sins of ignorance of the people. Do you realize that? The Day of Atonement covered the sins of ignorance for 12 months. Amen. It didn't cover willful sin. If a person sinned willfully, if they didn't personally repent and bring a personal offering, the Day of Atonement wouldn't have covered them. It was only for sins of ignorance. A big thing for you to remember when you're preaching the Atonement. A man had to come to a conscious recognition. I know that this was all done in the one great act of atonement, but if you're preaching along the line of the types, you've got to keep things clear in your mind so that you don't confuse the people you're speaking to. Amen. The great atonement of Jesus Christ was both for the sins of ignorance as well as for the sins of cognizance in our lives, the things we knew about. Hallelujah. That's a very, very wonderful and tremendous thing for us to grasp. Do you believe that all your sins were laid on Jesus? Do you believe that you're forgiven through that marvelous sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? It's a marvelous thing to know that all your sins are forgiven. It's certainly so when you come up against people and you realize when you talk to them that they can't even forgive themselves for some of the things they've done. And this is why so many people are tied up, because they can't forgive themselves. And often in dealing with these people, one has had to say to them, are you greater than God then? If God forgives you, you're better than God, aren't you? You can't forgive yourself. His standard's lower than yours, of course. And at last they see it. And they think, oh, what an idiot I'd be. And they forgive themselves immediately. Lest that they be found to be another Lucifer, exalting themselves above God. That's the way Lucifer so twists minds. That's the way the devil so does it, and the natural heart so easily follows it, because it's got the seed of it all in it when it's born. When God forgives everybody, God forgives everything. This is a marvelous thing for us to understand. But beyond this great place of forgiveness, you know that Jesus Christ, well, I think we'll read it ourselves in John chapter 20. In the 19th chapter of John. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth. Note this verse very carefully. Wearing the crown of thorns, that is under the curse. Under the curse. You see him, comes forth, he's crowned with thorns. And you know that God cursed the ground and said, Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And they platted him a crown of spikes and thrust it on his head, and he came forth under the curse, and the purple robe, in a kingly gown, the cursed king. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." And Pilate spoke truer than he knew. For, beloved, Jesus had to fulfill everything. The more I look at Jesus and the things he did, the more my heart wonders at him. He's simply everything. And you know, beloved, that when in that garden before the curse was pronounced, see, in that garden, the devil came and he suggested to Eve his seed thought, and he suggested it into her heart, and she, as Mary, conceived from God, the Word of God, and Jesus was born, the new man, so she conceived from Satan, the Word of Satan, and the old man was born. There he was, the old man. And God had to step in and curse the ground. And it was though when he did it, he put his hand on the thorns and reserved it for Jesus. Anything than let man suffer it, really. And you know, how did God have to immediately say, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." And on that day, when Jesus stood there, he had to come forth. You wonder why he was so dumb before his shearers. You need to read, I need to read this story, though I suppose now I don't need to read it, I know it so well. But you need to think and read over the story and let the Lord teach you what took place there. For I want to tell you, beloved, that when Paul said, "Our old man was crucified with Christ," he was saying something different from when he said, "I am crucified with Christ." We're coming to this in a moment. He says, "Our old man, our composite old man, belongs to us all, was crucified with Christ," and see him. You know that old man in you, don't you? He struts like a king. He wears a purple robe. He wears a crown, and he lords it, and he's lorded in your life, this seed of Satan, this spawn of hell. He's lorded it in your life, that old man. He's lusted and lied and fornicated and adulterated and stolen. He's been wicked and hard and hurtful and twisted and perverted. Robbed God and blasphemed everything and loved the world and wallowed in it and produced it. Amen. So Jesus came forth, the man. There he is. You got a glimpse of it. And then they took the purple robe off him, dressed him in his own clothes. But you saw it. You've seen it, that old man, that king, he's ruling in this world. But not in the church. God won't have him. And Jesus took him. Hallelujah. And they had to say, "Behold him." Pilate didn't know what he said. I tell you, men and women don't know the powers that are working in them and over them and through them. If we all knew these great overlording powers, these secrets behind the thrones of universes, these dark and these great light things that are there as opposed kingdoms and powers, none of us would strut in our own self at all. It's all so tremendous. Pilate didn't know. He didn't know. God stepped in there and they saw him. He said, "Look, I'm taking this old man. Look, he's cursed. Crowned with thorns. Away with him." crucify him. And our old man, Romans 6. Oh, Paul saw it. Blessed be his name. I see it. Glory, I see it. I seen this great man of the purple robe, and the beaten back and the torn flesh. I've seen him. Look at him. Oh, he's covering up the terrible lashings and gashes and bruising. He's covering it all up with a purple robe. Makes you think it's so wonderful to serve sin. Makes it think so gratifying and self-satisfying. Jesus just came and says, all right, I take it. I tell you, Jesus couldn't have been more ashamed to have been held up there as the progeny of Satan, as the direct line in spiritual descent from the devil. And he took it all. And he never said a word. You couldn't have power against me. I tell you that Pilate didn't know he was being held in the grip of God. Pilate didn't know. None of them knew what God was doing then. None. Praise the name of the Lord. And then he went. And I tell you that there on that cross, our old man was crucified with Christ. Glory to glory. Jesus. Hallelujah. It's all done. Only two men in the earth, the old man and the new. That's all. The old man and the new. Only two men in the earth. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I tell you what, there's only one man in heaven. That's the new. Only one man in hell. The old. In his many members. Like the new man in his many members. In heaven. That's right.
Amen.
This is the tremendous truth that God must open every eye to see this. Hallelujah. You see, this is what you read in the Corinthian letter. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The first Adam. And then he goes from the first Adam and he misses all the eye. He doesn't come to Seth and all these people. Everybody else is missed out. Comes to the next man. The Lord from heaven. He's dealing in Adams. You're either in the old Adam or the new. You're either in the progeny of hell, or you're else you're in the direct line of descent from God.
Amen.
That's the revelation. It's marvelous. He's dealing with Adams. And this is a basic thing for us to understand. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Glory. I want to tell you this, that in this sense, it's a permanent crucifixion. Nobody should run round with crucifixes on golden chains round their necks. But nevertheless, this is a permanent crucifixion in the spirit, where the real man lies. And you heard me pray that earlier. Oh God, I'm a man of thought and of will and of desire. I'm a man of these things. This body doesn't matter. I've come to see that the more clearly as I go on. This body is useful as a sort of a retainer, while God wants to keep this man down here on this earth. And it's up to God to look after it. And he does, and he's great. And I'm going to prove him better and greater along these lines. Aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. And this is the tremendous thing about it. It's a permanent crucifixion, beloved. Our old old man is crucified with Christ. It's what God has done in the realm of the Spirit. A cross can be but a few moments and gone. Just a tick in the passage of time, of millenniums, just over. But this is the real thing, beloved, for you and I to understand what God is doing. That dealt with the old sin potential in me. The man of sin in me dealt with. Amen. The man of sin is the man that becomes the sinning man. He's in me. That's why when we were reading last night, at least he was in me. I'm talking naturally now, before the Lord dealt with me. I'm talking as myself an example of the race. We read this last night. There are many antichrists, he said. You've either got a... No, sorry, yesterday morning I believe it was. We've all here in this room tonight, we're all antichrist. We've either got an antichrist and of the antichrist spirit in this room now, or else we've got the Christ and are of the Christ spirit. One of the two. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's as clear cut as that. That's why God sent his Son into the world to halt the devilish cycle. Lest with all our religious notions and nostrums we go herding to hell. This is the tremendous thing to bring in the seed of God. To bring in the man of God. Amen. This is what it's about, friend. Of course, he'll forgive all your sins. He'll forgive all the sins you've even forgotten about. It's so complete as that. And I tell you, he's dealt with the old man you didn't know anything about at all. But he did. And he took him onto the cross and dispatched him there. And having fulfilled the glorious thing, he got down off the cross. He allowed others to crucify him. He allowed others to take him down. But it was all over. But he's left him there, crucified forever. Dealt with. Our old man. Glory be to the name of the Lord, brothers and sisters. And a man and a woman and every one of us, you've got to come with to this place, beloved, to see what God has done. Amen. To destroy the seed of Satan. You've got to see what he's done. It's a marvelous revelation when your heart opens to it and you're no longer finding yourself the disposition to sin. You know, no longer find within yourself the disposition to go hell hunting. You no longer find yourself in you the twist and the bent to go worldly. Love its fashions and ways and its sin-inciting methods. To incite and draw out lust and bring men and women down to destruction. No, no, Father, come tonight. Can't. Hallelujah. It's between me and thee. There's a great gulf fixed. That's the tremendousness about it, beloved. This is the revelation of God. So may God write this thing in our hearts, beloved, as deep and as clear as it's possible for God to do it, that it cannot be erased or misunderstood. For God has done this thing, and that blessed one sits on that throne tonight, and he's all new.
Amen.
And he's my new man. And for all he'll have me, I'm his new man. Glory. And know that the old thing was dealt with thoroughly and finally. Amen. It's this dealing with this old man within us and its potential and its perversion that is the keystone of everything. Until then, beloved, we may go in for all kinds of things. We may go in for all kinds of things that are described by all different kinds of names according to the set or group we may belong to, or the denomination. But this alone, Paul said, I see my calling. You know your calling. I'm here to preach the Christ of the cross. He's the power of God. But even so, he wasn't the power of God unto salvation whilst he walked on the earth until he went to that cross. Amen. Until he went there. Of course he was the power of God unto salvation. But it happened when these two great factors united. Amen. And that's when the Lord did the marvelous work. But there's more than that. For old Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Now he doesn't say we are. It was our old man. But this is very personal. He says, I. Now there are lots of people who get to the place where they can come into this glorious truth that our old man is crucified with Christ. And boy, you should see them dance and jig when it really comes into their lives. Because if they're staid people, they don't do it, you know. But if they'd only let themselves go, they could. If not, they haven't had the genuine experience inside, that's all. That's right. That's right. And you see, we're English, we've been told not to do this. We allow ourselves to smile, I see. Yes, brother, yes, sister. But to dance and jig as you walk to inside and outside too and say, glory! I mustn't reminisce now, I haven't got through yet. I generally reminisce at the end. But I want to tell you. I know a young man, God visited him and made the truth of God plain to his heart. He was in a meeting and he glory! And he had his handkerchief in his hand and he threw it out of the head. In a morning meeting, I tell you. And he caught it again. Glory! And after that, some people that were going to that church never went in and said, oh God. Do you know he threw his handkerchief in? Do you know what God did? He cast all my sins into the depth of the sea. Yeah. He's a good thrower. Amen. He invites you to learn to throw. He invites you to cast your care on him. You can't throw it. You've got it, haven't you? There you are, you've got to learn to throw. I'm being serious. You can't cast your care on him. How many times have you prayed and prayed and prayed? A better prayed, you've still got it. Because you haven't yet learned to let the Spirit of God get hold of you and take the natural way of the Spirit. You feel you're so good and pious with all your worries and cares, and you call it being concerned for things. It's a deception. The Lord bless you and open your eyes. But you see, beloved, it's a marvelous thing when this revelation really comes to your heart. And you know, our old man's been crucified together. Wasn't he terrible? You must have been shocking. Terrible inside. I know you must have been, because, see, I was. I had a share in this old man. I know what he's like. Don't you try and deceive anybody. You were absolutely rotten and filthy and shot through and ruined and desolate and hopeless. I know, because I was. You see, and it's our old man. He's ours. Yeah. Doesn't one child in the family know as much about their dad as the other child when they come to understanding? Glory, you can't kid anybody that you're supposed to be one of these sort of very virtuous, innocent kind of people, really, you know? Well, you haven't. You spiritually are the illegitimate child of Satan. Never ought to have been born. You understand that? That's right. You ought not to have been born. It was done out of God's will and out of the bond of love. You understand it? Now you've got to come to this place, beloved, where you understand what God's done. I'm talking about in the spirit. I'm not calling you names. In the flesh, I'm talking about this thing, and we're all in it. And then, beloved, Jesus Christ comes, and he takes our old man, and he's crucified him. Glory. It's marvelous. Amen. See? And on that cross, you will expect this. The old man is the natural haunt of demons, darknesses, devil, everything. Flies. He was fly-blown, this precious Jesus. You think of all the rottenness of that mess of a man, our blessed Saviour. Thou knowest I'm not calling thee names, Jesus. On that cross. That's right. And the demons came, and all the powers of darkness. And God said, go on, I'll make it all dark, like the Stygian gloom. You can come, all the love of you. Go on. Let the world see forever after that that old man is the natural home and haunt of demons and their activities. That's why so many people are having demon trouble. One of the reasons, one of the basic reasons. Hallelujah. They all came. Oh, what did you go through there? Horror. I think if he'd have had his choice, he'd rather have gone to hell. I reckon he took more punishment than hell on that cross. I think so. This is what I see. When your spirit's opened up, and when God gives you eyes to see into that reality of the things that are invisible. Things that you would say are not, but he says they are. He read it. You don't see them, you don't know. But God has done this thing. Hallelujah. And now we come to the place, beloved, where old Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Do you know, beloved, if I could get at Paul, and I can... I don't talk to him. We don't have a sort of a voice, vocal answer to and fro conversation, but I can talk to him all right. My spirit's, I know what Paul would answer on these things when I asked him these questions. Paul, it's the most marvelous thing you discover, isn't it? That you yourself, not just your old man, but you, your own personal, natural self, could become different. You could become a you yet not you. an I, yet not I. Paul saw it. I see it. You see it? That's what happened to Jesus. See, all the time through his life, right, he talked about the cross, at least from Caesarea Philippi then, he began to speak about the cross, about being crucified. And he kept saying, we're going to be crucified. But I tell you, beloved, when it came to the place where the Father's will must be done, he swept and swept and swept. And when Jesus went through that cross, beloved, and he rose again, and he met people. Here's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had waited on him hand and foot. She'd helped feed him. He'd actually contacted her and cast devils at her. And when she saw him, he was a different Jesus. The cross had changed him. The cross had changed him. He walked along the road to Emmaus. He walked with two people. And they said, you're only a stranger here. There were two of his disciples. They told him, said, you're only a stranger here. It wasn't until he broke the bread, and I suppose he exposed his hands, and they saw who he was. He was the same Jesus. But he wasn't the same Jesus. The cross had changed him. Oh, he wasn't a sinner. He hadn't had to have sin dealt with. He wasn't one of the old men. He didn't belong, but he needed the cross. I tell you that even the perfect natural humanity must have the cross. Yeah, it must. This is what Paul meant. I'm living no longer I, now. It isn't just that I'm a forgiven man. It isn't just that I'm a cleansed man. It isn't just that I'm a new man. He says I'm a Christ man. I'm an I no longer I. Christ is living in me. And beloved, this is the secret of it all. It's that even when you've been cleansed from your sin, and even when you know your old man's dealt with, it's you, yourself, your real natural you. Yes. You. You've got to be crucified with Christ. You've got to know that conscious personal recognition of it, this revelation from God. You got to see it personally, and God will grant it to you if you want it. This will test your desires. God will grant it to you. Amen. Oh, Paul says, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why people who do a lot in faith, they believe this and believe that and believe the other, and then you find they break down. Why? It's their own faith. That always breaks down. It can only go so far. In some people it can go further than others, according to the kind of personality they've got. And sort of all this kind of thing. But Jesus Christ, I'm living by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's so easy. It's so simple. Jesus does all the believing in you. This is a believing from a conscious knowledge inside of a new power. Doesn't entail any struggle at all. Doesn't entail any effort. It's an uprising. Upstanding, that's your word, resurrection, an upstanding from the dead. It's an upstanding in you. It's the living, glorious reality. And you can believe what God wants you to believe for. And you're not trying to whip up your natural self to believe something that God doesn't want you to believe about and for. under the illusion what all good Pentecostals or evangelicals believe, you see. It sets you free. You're God's free man. Not only is the curse gone, but the bondages of God. Hallelujah. You're free. 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 It's a marvelous revelation, this, to know that you're crucified with Christ. Amen. So that people who've lived with you, fed you, your own wife, man, she might have been a Mary Magdalene, sees you, doesn't recognize you. Oh, she does, but she doesn't. Handle me, he said. Go on, see. It's I. Hallelujah. Now Jesus Christ wants us to come there. I see this vividly, so clearly. It's useless you praying for baptisms and anointings, my beloved brother. For one thing, they won't come on the thorn-crowned head of the old man. They won't come on the cursed creature. Unless you know that our old man, not just believing it because the Bible says so, but you'll know it, is crucified with Christ, because you find it so in you. And unless you know, beloved, what it is to be crucified with Christ, you can go through all the formulae, put your hand on, and say it all. Use all the correct phraseology and names. I am crucified. Christ, the power that the Holy Ghost has baptized me with. The Logos of the cross. Baptized in it. Defeated every devil there. Bore every sickness there. Every other creature and manhood dealt with there. Who shall excel God in his glory? Who shall supervene now to annul his word and bring to naught his works? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. No longer I. He knows it. He feels it. He lives it. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, glory. Isn't this a marvelous thing? How do you know, Brother Paul? Well, Christ's works are being done. Christ's salvation is being wrought here. Christ's name triumphs over everything. I know it. Hallelujah. Sometimes I wish we'd never learned doctrine. Sometimes I wish we'd never been indoctrinated unto a correct belief, a formula of beliefs. Sometimes. That I might come raw again to the center and source of all life and power. And no, and I invite you to do that. I invite you to come, friend. Buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen. But this I'll promise you, if you serve sin, you'll serve Satan. And you'll serve self.